Our first lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 2. Listen again for God's word. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm not sure why, but this past week I have been either given articles to read or come across articles about what will happen in the future. From 20 years into the future to 100 years hence, the articles all wondered what the future was going to look like. What new technologies will be a part of our lives? How will holographic communication, artificial intelligence, robots, and self-driving cars be the new normal? Or will they be passé? Will humans have a base on Mars? Will the wealthy be able to select certain elements of their children's genetic makeup? Will computers be smarter than humans? Will humans log on to computers with their brains? How will surgery become less invasive so that people look back at surgery today and think of it as barbaric? Or, as one author put it, will our great-grandchildren be more fascinated with the mundane, like transparent toasters, self-cooling beer cans, phones that charge themselves, laptops that are paper thin? Truth be told, all of this sounds really fun to think about, but it's not where most of our minds are these days. We're not looking 100 years out, or even 20. We're looking at how to live right now. Right now, when political fights divide us and infect our view of one another and a healthy future of our country, when laws seem to protect the powerful more than ensure justice, when racial disparity and economic inequality could not be more evident, when unemployment numbers keep going up and people are worried about the next meal on their table, when social media is used as a weapon against one another, when our children can't count on being in a classroom with their teachers to learn, when we are seeing surges in the current pandemic and false claims about how important it really is, even as 200,000 people have died in the past 6 months. Many of us are asking, how do we live right now? Not in the future. How do we live in the midst of this current time of disruption? Our church has been trying to provide many answers to that question over the last 6 months as we have pivoted our ministry to do what God has called us to do. We have found new ways to stay connected online, created a drive-through pantry, provided financial assistance through the Silent Samaritan Fund, explored a new mental health ministry, taken steps to be more green, engaged in conversations about race, and so much more. I couldn't be prouder as a pastor of all that we continue to do in this time of disruption and to tell the story of our faith and our church. We have not closed. We do not believe in canceling. Even still, how are we to live in this time and in all times as people of faith, whether life is calm or stormy, normal or disrupted? That question intrigues me because it admits that life has never been only calm or stormy, normal or disrupted. It's been both all the time. So what if we flip the question around so that it made faith the lens through which we look at life with all of its ebbs and flows? What if we viewed this time and all times as the opportunity to let our faith disrupt us and redefine our normal tendencies of fear and division and categories and worry and all the rest? What if this time is the opportunity we have to be God's people, to ask, what is God doing right now? And to be witnesses of God's way right now and in all time. Changing our perspective and our focus invites us to think about God, faith, and church differently. And thinking differently is exactly what Paul wants us to do in our second scripture reading today. To think differently so that we also live differently. In our reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, something or probably someone is disrupting the church. We aren't told a lot about the issue, probably because Paul knows that the better way to address the issue is not to dwell on the problem as much as to remind the people of who they are and whom they follow. What we know is that the issue was infecting the unity of the church, which is why Paul told them, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. He wasn't telling them to be uniform, to be the same. He was telling them that if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, if those things are present, there will be unity, a way everyone is connected. Unity, it turns out, was being replaced by old ways of treating one another. The people of the Philippian church were reverting to old, dominant culture ways of importance and position that their society had nurtured in them. As one preacher explains it, society was structured along an axis of honor and shame. One's own honor could only be gained at the expense of another's shame, and honor itself served as a sort of currency, even more valuable than money. Honor and shame were directly related to one another. My honor grows as yours diminishes. My position and power improve as yours gets weaker. My privilege comes at your expense. In this win-lose way of thinking, everyone is in it to win it and doesn't care about anyone or anything else. That was the normal way of thinking and acting. And it was thinking like this that was infecting God's people. It makes me wonder if the early church asked that question, what's going to happen in the future? And they knew that they needed to create a Bible that would have 100 years from now or 1,000 years from there or for 2,000 years in the future, that we humans would still be dealing with this issue of the have-nots and the haves, of those who expect honor and those who lose in that situation. Maybe the early church knew that for all the good technology brings to our lives, it doesn't change the brokenness of our human nature and the hierarchies of importance and power we create. It's into this way of thinking and living, where some are valuable at the expense of others, that Paul asked the Philippians to think and act differently. In humility, Paul wrote, regard others, literally see them, as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Can you imagine how the people with power and privilege must have heard this? You want us to do what? I mean, last week Tammy preached on holding fast to our faith. That's one thing. But now you want us to do what? To hold fast with humility and see others as better than ourselves? Yes, Paul would have said. He wanted them to practice humility. And this wasn't the kind of humility or humbleness that is often seen as a meekness that's just code for being a doormat. And it certainly wasn't the kind of humility that is often used against women as some pious trait that makes them super spiritual and special. This humility, Christian humility, is quite different. Christian humility is about the way we look at one another and we see our common humanity in life. It actually goes so far as to see others as better than ourselves. It means that you and I look out for the interests of others, not because of what we will get from them, but because you and I see what they need and it matters. We understand our humanity together. Perhaps this is why the words humility and humble share a common root in the word humus, ground, soil, the material that forms after living things decay. What privilege and power and the need for honor all share in common is that they don't see life as something to be shared. They don't see a common ground. They teach people to look at others, to look out for their own interests, and often at the expense of others. Humility, Paul wrote, is the antidote to this, and the way Christians are to be a neighborhood together called church. They act and think differently, he says. They think like Christ. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. Did you catch that? Christians think like Christ. Humility isn't a disconnected virtue that we get to decide to do or not. Humility, being humble, is grounded for us in Jesus Christ. He was in the form of God, but gave it all up to become one of us, the same earthly substance as us. He gave up his status as God and became human. He saw our situation, the brokenness, divisions, and strife, the deep need in us. And he didn't stay in his lofty place. He humbled himself, Paul said, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then Jesus let God raise him up, and he let God restore him to his rightful place. That was Jesus' ultimate act of faith. Instead of making his own name great, he let God make his name great. The one by which hope and love and grace and forgiveness and justice changed the world and now unites it around something far better. Jesus didn't hold on to power. He gave it up for you and for me so that the power of his life, death, and resurrection could give us all, not just a few of us, but all of us, life. This is the way we Christians are to think and act and see one another and hold fast to humility. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And we are to do this because it doesn't seem that the world is able to do this on its own. In his article, A Unique Time of God, preacher William Willimon writes, when the world asks, got any word from the Lord? And we say nothing other than what the world is already telling itself. We impugn the gospel. Maybe the present time is a grand opportunity to tell the story. God has become a Jew from Nazareth who lived briefly, preached what the world didn't want to hear, died violently, rose unexpectedly, and called us to do the same by joining his revolution. That's a story the world can't tell itself. We aren't going to save the world. Jesus already did that. But when we are humble, we bear witness to his life-saving healing and hope, which values people over positions and sees people and their interests and needs as more important than our own. When we do that, we are holding fast with the humility to the mind of Christ. I don't have a story that wraps all this up in a nice bow today. An easy way to understand what I'm talking about. A simple to-do list that you can check off this week. But I think that's probably better. A good story might keep us from asking those questions I asked at the beginning of the sermon. What is the world going to look like in the future? How are we to live today, tomorrow, next week, in the coming months? A good story about some role model of faith might make it easy for us to be grateful that someone actually practiced humility and thought like Jesus and made the interests of others more important than their own, so that maybe we don't have to do that. I don't have a story because you and I are the story, because we are the church, and we are called to think like Jesus. Jesus became the same substance, ground as us, as you and me, to show us how to be humble, human, and think about other people. And his thinking seems so important, even radical right now. We don't know for sure where the world is going or what the future holds, but we do know how to have the mind of Christ and hold fast to humility and being a part of shaping that future as a result. I hope that you are receiving the daily gift emails this week. On Monday through Friday, we are sending out daily devotions to help us grow in our faith together, based on the 100 things every Christian should know. These 100 things aren't simply interesting factoids so you can play Trivial Pursuit or help you answer random crossword puzzles when a faith question comes up. These 100 things are meant to remind us of the story of our faith, to help us think like Jesus, to create an alternative way of life and life together where the mind of Christ is nurtured in us. That's what seems important right now. How God is using this moment of disruption to help us think and live with the mind of Christ. We Christians have a different way of thinking and acting. It isn't based on some abstract virtue called humility. It's based in the groundbreaking story of Jesus, whose humility we hold fast to. With his way of thinking, we see beyond our own interests into the brokenness of this world and into the faces of people who are more like us than different. With this way of thinking, we too can offer God's good news of new life like Jesus did. So maybe before we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We should ask, what would Jesus think? Holding fast to the humility of Christ, how would Jesus want us to think and act as we live into today, tomorrow, next week, and well into all the disruptions that the future will bring? As you find faithful answers to that, hear for yourself what Paul hopes we will know in the midst of it. That every time you find an answer, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May we know that good pleasure in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Amen.